Turn to the book of Amos. Book of Amos. We're going a little out of order this morning. We did Daniel last week. Next book would be Hosea, which we're going to skip and come back to in 2 weeks, and we'll do Joel next week. So it makes sense sort of chronologically. Part of it is that Jake is teaching Hosea in junior high this morning, and he's going to come teach Hosea high school in 2 weeks, and I'm teaching Amos this morning in high school, and I'm going to go teach Amos in junior high in 2 weeks, so that when we come back from Mexico, we're both ready to go. But that's beside the point. So Amos this morning, Amos chapter 1. How many of you guys have ever seen something of the American Idol on TV? Some of those, that TV show? How many have even seen like the little preview for it? That would even count. I would count that. American Idol. It's that TV show, if you've not seen it, where a bunch of people come and they try out to try and become the next famous American singer. And the ending part is actually like people that are good singers performing and people voting and liking them. But the beginning part is a bunch of people primarily who are really bad singers trying to come and sing and get into the competition itself. And that's the part that kind of amazes me. I, if you know me, if you've ever stood next to me, am not the world's greatest singer. And yet I am profoundly aware of that. And so I would not go, if American Idol was coming to Southlake, I wouldn't go and try to sing and try to get into that whole competition, because I know that I am not a very good singer, and therefore that would be a silly thing for me to do. But there are hundreds of people who go to this competition. I haven't seen much of it. I've just seen enough to know that there are lots of people who do this. There are people that go, and they're horrible. Have you seen some of them? I mean, they're awful. It's like, who told you that you could sing? I mean, what is it about your perception of yourself that you think that you can do this when in reality it's awful? They have a very poor perception on reality, don't they? You know, they think one thing about themselves, and it is totally not true. They think, man, I could be the next American Idol, and not a chance. And when they get on that show, it's a reality check for them, isn't it? Oftentimes they don't believe it. They're confronted with that fact, and they leave thinking, no, you're silly. I can do this. Because the prophet Amos is kind of like those judges on that show. And he comes and he gives the nation of Israel a reality check. Because they had one perception of themselves. They thought some things about themselves that were totally wrong. And as a result, Amos came and was going to confront them. Yes? Yeah, they could do that. Some do. I'm sure that they do. But there are some who think that's reality, right? So we're going to look at the book of Amos this morning. And Amos is going to confront them with the reality of what's going on in their life and their situation. Amos is one of two prophets that was focused on the northern kingdom. You remember, as we've studied through the history of the Old Testament, that there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom of Israel that was divided after Solomon reigned. And most of the prophets focused on the southern kingdom, Judah, which lasted a bit longer than the northern kingdom. But two prophets, Amos and Hosea, focused on the northern kingdom. And Amos was probably the first one of those two to prophesy. Hosea came a little bit after him. And what Amos is going to confront, the theme there you can fill in just so you have that, is he's going to confront their social injustice, the social injustice and religious hypocrisy in Israel. Social injustice and religious hypocrisy in Israel. What do I mean by social injustice? If a nation is characterized by that, what kind of things do you think would be going on? Pretty much. Would they be treating each other well? Caring for the poor? Having honest dealings with one another? No, we say social, we're talking about relating to one another. And injustice is that they're dealing with one another in a way that is not godly, and we'll see more of what that means. Hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy mean? Since you're so talkative this morning. Yes, you're not what you say you are. You're not what you, in some cases, not what you think you are. You're living a double standard, too, being a hypocrite, having a mask on of something. And that's what we're going to see this morning with the book of Amos. Turn to chapter 1, verse 1, and let's begin our study. It says this. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Amos was a shepherd in Tekoa. Now, there's a little bit of information that's helpful for you to understand. Tekoa was actually south of Jerusalem. Which kingdom was Jerusalem in? Easy question. 50-50. South kingdom, right. The kingdom of Judah. And who did Amos have a prophecy for, according to that verse? It says concerning Israel, the northern kingdom. So you have this shepherd from the southern kingdom, which that's fascinating in and of itself, that a guy who's a shepherd would be a prophet, that God would call him and he would write scripture. God can use anyone whom he desires. And this shepherd from Judah goes up to Israel with a message from the Lord for the northern kingdom. And he's going to go, and he goes, and it's probably a short period of time, if you read through the book of Amos, that he's actually there. He's primarily a shepherd. He goes up. It may be as short as a day or two that he's there actually prophesying. Some think it was perhaps a bit longer than that. But either way, it wasn't a long time. He goes up to a city, a prominent city, probably Bethel in the northern kingdom, and he gives this prophecy, this message that God has given to him. Now, he's a shepherd from the southern kingdom, goes up there and begins his message. And look at what he begins to say. Look at verse 3. He says, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment." Damascus was another nation, not Israel or Judah. He goes on, look at verse 6. He says, "For 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment." Verse 9, "For 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment." For 3 transgressions, verse 11, "of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment." Verse 13, "For 3 transgressions of the son of Ammon, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment." Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment." Now, so picture this. You've got the shepherd from the southern kingdom, he goes up to the northern kingdom, and he starts giving this message from God. And it's the message that all these other kingdoms around, we could look at a map and see that he's basically working his way around, talking about other nations, and saying God is going to judge all these other nations. Now, if you were in the northern kingdom listening to this shepherd from the southern kingdom tell you about how God's going to judge all the other kingdoms, what would you probably be thinking? Cool, they deserve it. Probably what they were thinking. Yeah, those Moabites, they're bad people. They need judgment. You know, those sons of Ammon, yep, they've done some bad things. They need judgment. Damascus, Tyre, yep, they deserve judgment. That was probably what was going through their mind. And yet he's building towards verse 4 of chapter 2. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment." That hit a little closer to home. The southern kingdom, he's saying God is going to judge the southern kingdom as well. But he really builds to verse 6 of chapter 2. Where he says, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment." Guys, I think that the northern kingdom, those listening to Amos, were shocked by Amos's pronouncement of judgment on them. Because they, like those contestants on American Idol, had a very wrong view of themselves. I think that they thought one thing was true about them. And Amos comes and he's building up his case towards them. And he lays out his case against these other nations, and I think they were probably all in agreement. And they thought, yep, they deserve that. They're bad people. But then it came to them, and I think their mouth probably dropped. To think, wait a minute, God thinks that way about us as well? Yes, because of their hypocrisy, they thought one thing about themselves that was totally not true, and they were deceived about that. And that's the first thing I want us to think about this morning, is the deception of hypocrisy. The deception of hypocrisy. Guys, for those who are hypocrites, for those who say one thing and do something different, or who live one way in one set of circumstances and another way in another set of circumstances, for those who seek to honor God in some aspect of their life but are not in others, they often don't recognize it, do they? And if they do recognize it, they tend to try to make light of it in their own minds to the point where they finally can convince themselves that it's really not a big deal. You guys think about the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees think, you know, we're just doing all the externals, but we're totally missing out on the main point? Did they recognize that? Was that how they would introduce themselves? I'm a Pharisee. I focus on the little things and totally ignore the big issues. I'm going to kill the Messiah. No, they didn't recognize that. They thought they were doing what they should be doing. They deceived themselves. Yes, why was it that this nation was deceived? What was it about them that caused them to not recognize their hypocrisy? I think there's a couple things that we can see. The first one is they were deceived by being religious. Deceived by being religious. Guys, if you were to go to the Northern Kingdom at the time of Amos, you would see a very religious nation. In fact, from the beginning of the establishment of the Northern Kingdom, religion was important to them. I don't know if you remember the story. Solomon, after he died, his son Rehoboam became king, and he was a foolish young king. And as a result, the kingdom was divided, and Jeroboam started the Northern Kingdom. He was the first king. Does anybody remember what one of the first things that Jeroboam did as the king of the Northern Kingdom, the first guy, Jeroboam? McKenna? Exactly. Jerusalem was in the Southern Kingdom. He said, I don't want the people going there, but worship's an important thing. We need to worship God. And so he built these big idols, these golden calves, in two of the prominent cities in the Northern Kingdom. And he encouraged the people to set up the system of worship. And you guys, that continued throughout much of the Northern Kingdom. They added in some idolatry, but they continued to worship throughout their history. And did they say, you know, we're worshiping these golden calves? No. They said, these are the way that we're going to worship God. We're going to worship Yahweh, who brought us out of Egypt, this way. And they were committed to that. It's fascinating. If you read, look over at chapter 4 of Amos. As you go through this book, and I encourage you to read it this week, you will see lots of references to the religious activity of the people. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, enter Bethel and transgress in Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Does that sound like a religious thing to do? Yes. Your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. What they love to do. Every day, going and offering a sacrifice. Every 3 days, bringing a tithe. How many of you guys do that? You come here every day, and you offer worship to God, and you bring a tithe, like, twice a week? No. We're not that religious, but that was what went on with them. It refers elsewhere to the fact that they kept the Sabbath, that they had religious feasts and festivals. You guys, they were a religious people. They did religious activity, and I think they saw that, and they recognized that about themselves, and so they thought, we're doing pretty good. We're religious. And they were deceived, thinking that because they were religious, God thought they were doing well. I think they were also deceived, secondly, by being prosperous. By being prosperous. Because I think most of us tend to think of God's favor or God's blessing as a sign, primarily in physical terms. And when we see God's physical blessing for us, we tend to think that He's saying, this is good, you're doing well. That was the case with the nation. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14, real quick. 2 Kings 14. Be 1 Kings. 2 Kings. There we go. 2 Kings chapter 14 records for us, don't get confused with this, there's two guys who were king of the northern kingdom who were Jeroboam. You notice that over verse 15 it says Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the first was the guy who set up the golden altars 200 years before Jeroboam the second. And look at what it says about Jeroboam the second. Look down at verse 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Notice what he did. Verse 25. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was somewhere. And for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor there was any helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So yeah, you most often think of Jonah as a prophet to Nineveh, right? But he had a prophecy for the northern kingdom as well, and it was good news. Pretty fascinating. Jonah gave good news to the northern kingdom, and that was that your borders are going to expand under the reign of Jeroboam. Things are going to go well with you. In fact, the reign of Jeroboam II is often referred to as kind of the golden age of the northern kingdom. He continued to do wicked things in the eyes of the Lord, but for whatever reason, God chose that time to physically bless the nation. And Jonah got to be the one to deliver that good news. I think that's probably one reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, is because he was used to being a prophet giving good news, and people liked him for that. And going to Nineveh, he had to give bad news, and so he wasn't so excited about that. But Jonah came and said, this is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to bless you and expand your borders, and that's exactly what happened. Jeroboam, at the time that he reigned, the world powers were weakened, and as a result, he was able to have military success, which led to financial success in the nation of Israel. Chapter 6, back in Amos, says this. It says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. Yes, that was their life. As a whole, the nation was doing well. They were prosperous. They had a upper class that was wealthy and doing well. Politically, they were a powerful nation. They were blessed. And you know what I think they thought as a nation? They thought, we're doing these religious things. We are blessed financially and politically, and that must be a sign that God is pleased with our religious activities because he has blessed us, and therefore God is pleased and we are fine. Okay, so does that sound like any other nations you're familiar with? Like maybe ours? In that there's a lot of religious stuff going on. There's been a lot of blessing for our nation. And we tend to connect those two things and think that somehow because of all the religious stuff going on and the blessing, the prosperity that we face and that we see, that means God is pleased. Yes, is that what that always means? No. They were religious? Yes. God blessed them? Yes. But was that because God was pleased with what they were doing as a religious people? Absolutely not. That's what Amos comes and tells them. Guys, and I think we can think that way in our own lives as well. Not just as a nation, but we can think that, well, I go to church and I occasionally read my Bible and I pray sometimes and I try to do these things. And if life is going well for me, God must be saying, well, you're doing fine. You're okay with that. Yes, that's not God's standard. That's not how to honestly evaluate your life. Yes, they were deceived. You see the deception of their hypocrisy. They thought they were doing fine because they could look at their life and see that they were religious and they were prosperous. You guys, they mistook God's patience for God's pleasure. They thought that, well, the fact that God is not doing anything to us must mean God is pleased with us. You guys, what did it really mean? It meant God was patient. It meant he was waiting to bring judgment. You guys, but they misunderstood that. In fact, if they would have looked closely at their lives, they would have seen that they were hypocrites. They would have seen, then they would have recognized that there was lots of things going on that God hated and was incredibly displeased with. Kind of like those people on American Idol. You know, again, if they would have looked honestly, if they would have watched a videotape of themselves honestly evaluating it, it's obvious that they're deceiving themselves, but they missed it. So second, let's see the expressions of hypocrisy. The expressions of hypocrisy. How can you tell, how can I tell, if we are like the nation of Israel and are given to religious hypocrisy? Well, obviously, one is that we are doing all the religious things that we see them doing. Going to church, trying to do the external acts of religion. Yes, but if those things are true, what else is present that gives us a sign that we're not really what we think we are? Look back at chapter 2 again, at what God confronted the nation of Israel for. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says this, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Notice what he says that he's going to punish them for. He says, because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals, These who pant after the very dust of the earth and on the head of the helpless and turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who had been fined. Because essentially, you see two things in that statement. One has to do with how they treat others, and one has to do with how they live before God. And those two are related. But we'll see those two themes throughout the book of Amos. You guys, the first one is a lack of concern for others. That was what God indicted them for. God said, you do these religious things, you are prosperous and think you're fine, but in reality, you lack concern for others. You do not care for others. And specifically, those verses, it refers to the needy, to the helpless, and they were not caring for them. Instead, they were taking advantage of them. Essentially, what was going on in the northern kingdom of Israel is that the powerful and the wealthy were having a great time at the expense of the powerless and the destitute. The rich were getting richer and having a blast doing it, and the poor were being abused and were miserable, and no one was coming to their aid. Look at chapter 4. Just want to show you a couple places where this is pointed out. It says this in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. He's talking to the ladies of the northern kingdom. I don't think he's talking about their appearance, but he's referring to them that way anyway. It says, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. That was their mindset. The poor and the needy, these rich ladies apparently were doing something to abuse the poor and the needy to get what they wanted. This goes on and says, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Laying on the couch, abusing the poor, saying, husband, bring the alcohol that we can drink it. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. He describes the nation this way. He says, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their vine. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor at the gate. Okay, so again, they were taking advantage of the poor. Specifically there, it refers to the fact that they were having heavy rent on the poor. The poor couldn't take care of themselves, and so they, instead of them providing reasonable housing and things for them, they imposed heavy rent, other things like that. It says that they took bribes, they distressed the righteous as a result of their lack of concern for others. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. It says, hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales? It says they're just waiting. You know, when is the church service going to be over? When is the Sabbath going to be over so we can get back to selling things and cheating people to make money for ourselves? Verse 6, so that as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. Yes, that was their mindset, was that they were seeking primarily the benefit of themselves at the expense of others, particularly those who were helpless and could do nothing in return. You guys, they lacked concern for others. They had no compassion. They did not care about justice, honesty. They were simply using other people for their own selfish gain. And you guys, it doesn't matter what religious things you do. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. If you do not care for others, if you do not have a concern for others, and particularly for those who are needy, for those who are helpless, God says, I am not pleased with that. You are a hypocrite. Not only did they have a lack of concern for others, but secondly, a lack of concern for holiness. A lack of concern for holiness. Again, look back through some of those verses with me. Look what it says back in chapter 2. Look verse 7, it says, these who, again, listing the sins that Israel committed, why God was going to judge them. Not only as it relates to others, but verse 7, these who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless and turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. Talking about the sexual sin that was going on in the nation. He goes on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fine. Because they were profaning God's holy name in sexual ways, in drunkenness. And again, we could look through the other verses that we read that refer to that and others as well. Because God is saying, it doesn't matter the religious things that you do. It doesn't matter if things seem to be going well for you. If you do not have a concern for other people, and you do not have a concern for holiness as I have described it, then I am not pleased with you. It doesn't matter what things you do. It doesn't matter how you live. From a religious point of view, I'm not pleased if you don't do those things. Yes, and essentially, it's what Jesus was summarizing in the New Testament when he was asked by the people, what's the most important commandments of the law? How do you summarize the law? And he said, love God and love others. That's what God's concerned about, isn't he? That's what these people were not doing. Yes, to love God is what? It's to obey him, 1 John says. To love God is to do what he says, to live a life of holiness, pursuing him and his character, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's what Amos was telling them. It doesn't matter the external acts of religion that you do. It matters the condition of your heart before God and before people. Do you love God and do you love people? Are you concerned for others and concerned for living a life of holiness? Essentially, that's the message of the New Testament authors of James and 1 John as well. James talks about how our faith without works is dead, that it's useless. If we say that we believe, but it doesn't express itself in primarily those two ways, loving God and loving others, we're deceiving ourselves. 1 John, the same thing. Here's what was God's response. Look at chapter 5 of Amos. He says this. He says, hear the word which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. She has fallen, she will not rise again. The virgin Israel, she lies neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. God says, you thought you were fine. You thought that because of your religion and your prosperity that I was okay with you, but in reality, judgment is coming. God hates this religious hypocrisy that they were practicing. He's going to judge it, but he does provide a solution for it. And that's the last thing I want us to see this morning. The solution to hypocrisy. Because if you look at your life, if I look at my life, and when we're honest about ourselves, we realize that we have been deceived into thinking that simply by doing the external things that are religious, that we're pleasing to God. But when we honestly evaluate it in terms of what we saw secondly, our care for others, our concern for others, and our concern for holiness, if you see that those two things don't line up, what should your response be? Notice what he says in verse 4 of chapter 5. He goes on. And he says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and will consume you with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. He goes on, look down at verse 14. And says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. And perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And then down at verse 21. God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will accept none of them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says, I hate this hypocrisy. I hate the sins that you are practicing and acting as though everything is fine. And what it takes is simply a repentance of those sins and a seeking of the Lord in truth. Because he says, hate evil. Don't pursue evil. Love good. Establish justice. Guys, if you look at your life, and you see that there is simply an external show of religion and no substance, God says you have to change at a heart level. You can't just try and tweak things a little bit and maintain this show of things. You have to deal radically with the sin that you see in your life, and you have to honestly pursue the things of the Lord. You have to seek Him. Not the external shows, not the ceremonies, but pursuing a relationship with Him individually through Christ. And then you have to put off the sinful practices and put on the righteous ones, so that it's not a matter of, well, just trying to tweak a few things, but it's living for God all the time, not just in an external religious show. And you and I have to recognize how God despises and hates that level of hypocrisy. Look at verse 21 again. Isn't that amazing? Where he says, I reject your festivals, nor delight in your solemn assemblies. And he walks through these things that they are doing, and they're putting confidence in these things and thinking we're fine because we do this. And God says, I hate them. That's not what I want. But instead, verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You guys, what does God desire? So he says he wants justice and righteousness. What's justice? Well, it's that care for others, isn't it? It's dealing rightly with others, concern for them, treating them fairly and equitably, helping them as you're able. And righteousness is that holiness that we talked about. God says, that's what I want. That's what I desire. I desire that you would seek me, that you would love me, that you would love what is good and practice what is good. Guys, does he still want them to do the religious things? Not as they were doing it, really. But he wants them to return and practice those things as he's desired. Not worshiping the cows that they'd set up, but returning to true worship of him. But he wants them to add to that a life of righteousness and a life of justice, a life of concern for others. And he says, if you don't do that, God's judgment is going to come. And that's the message of Amos. You know what happened 20 years, 25 years after Amos? The people didn't respond. The people continued to live as though everything was fine. And another prophet by the name of Hosea came. And in a couple weeks, you'll learn more about the powerful message that Hosea came and delivered to them. And the people continued to think that everything was fine. And historically, almost overnight, the Assyrian nation was raised up to a world power, and they came and they totally destroyed the northern kingdom. It's a kingdom that, again, had thought they were fine, that had lived in sin for a long time, continuing to practice their religion, acting as though things were fine, thinking that they were doing okay. God says, nope, I've been patient long enough, and I'm going to destroy it. Okay, so what's my encouragement to you this morning? I want you to think this morning about your own life and to think honestly about it. I want you to evaluate your own life. Yes, most of you are here this morning, which means there is some level of religion in your life, right? Most of you are here most Sunday mornings. You come to church faithfully, consistently, and that's a great thing. Yes, but when you look at your life honestly, how do you rate in the other two areas that we talked about? Concern for others. You think about those that you encounter who are helpless and hurting, those that aren't popular, those people that you know at school or at work. You guys, how do you treat them? Do you simply abuse them for your own benefit? Maybe making fun of them with your friends so that you're more popular, whatever it is. Guys, do you care for them? Do you have a concern for them? Do you do what you can to reach out to them and to help them? What about your concern for holiness? Yes, yeah, you're here on Sunday, but during the week, how much do you care about living in a way that honors the Lord? Guys, for some of you, this should be an encouraging lesson, an encouraging book to say, man, I see that I am living for Christ throughout the week. And you can know that that's what pleases God. That's what He desires. And He delights in that. But some of you, I think, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to realize that the things that you do on Sunday or Wednesday, reading your Bible occasionally, are not matched up with a life of righteousness and a life of justice. And you need to be honest with yourself about how God views that. That He hates it. He hates it so much that He brought judgment on the nation because of that. And you need to repent. And you need to turn back to the Lord and begin to do what is right. It's a powerful, powerful lesson of Amos. You guys, it's like, again, American Idol. That singer who gets up there and who is awful. What do the judges say to them? Some of them tell them, oh, good try. And one of them tells them, you're awful. Right? And they're faced with a choice. They've just been confronted with reality. They can leave that room and say, it's no big deal. Just one guy. The other two were too afraid to tell me the truth. It's just one person. Yeah, it's no big deal. And they can go and they can still think, well, I can do this. And they can find some friends who will tell them, no, you're great, you can do this. They're just wrong. Right? And they can go on living the rest of their life being deceived and thinking they are something that in fact they are not. Or they can leave that room and they can think, you know, this one guy just told me that I'm horrible. And I've had friends that told me everything was fine. And other people have told me, yeah, good job, go for it. It's fine. But am I going to believe the one guy who knows what he's talking about and who's honest enough to tell me? Or am I going to believe all these other people? Yes, that's what they're faced with, aren't they? And if they're honest, if they deal with the reality check that has just come into their life, they're going to say, I'm horrible. I'm not a good singer. I need to stop trying to do this. Or I need to go get, singing lessons or something. Right? Yes, that was the choice the nation had with Amos. It was one guy. It was a shepherd from Judah who came and he told him the truth. He told them what reality was, that God was not pleased with them. Though they did all the external things, their heart was not there. They responded like so many, thinking, it's one guy, it's one opinion, we're fine. And they rejected God's warning, continued down that path, and ultimately faced justice. Guess what about you? The reality check for you? Will you just write it off and go back to things as they've always been, or will you respond? I want you to take just a minute, turn over to the back of your outline. I want you to look back at Amos chapter 5, particularly the end of it, verses 21 to 24. And I want you to take a moment and I want you to read through those verses or others that struck you as we were going through the book of Amos. And I want you to write down just the thoughts that you have as you read through that as it relates to your life. Do you see in yourself a religious hypocrisy that characterized Israel? Or do you see a consistency of the religious activity joined with an internal heart of seeking the Lord and caring for others and caring for holiness? I just want you to write down a thought or a verse that you will take and you will think about throughout the rest of today. And then in just a couple minutes, I'll close our time in prayer. Lord, it's so easy to deceive ourselves like the Northern Kingdom did, to think that because we practice some level of religion and do the external acts of worship, that you are therefore pleased with us. Yet, Lord, you have a much higher standard. You see into our hearts. Lord, as we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that there is some level of hypocrisy in all of us, that there are often times in our lives where the way we treat others and our attitude towards holiness does not line up with our professed commitment to you. And Lord, we thank you that for us who are believers, that judgment came on Christ, and that even in spite of our sin, we can have a relationship with you. And yet, Lord, we know that you still hate the hypocrisy that's in our lives, and you desire that we would live lives of justice and righteousness. Pray that you would help us to do that this week. Help us to care for those who are needy and hurting, not to take advantage of them for our own benefit, but to love them and to have concern for them. And Lord, help us to be committed to a life of purity and holiness, Lord, so that when we come and gather and sing, and when we spend time in your word, and when we do those religious things, that those are simply an overflow of a heart that seeks you all the time, a heart that you are pleased with. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this reality check that Amos gives us this morning. And I pray that we would respond to it as you would desire. In Christ's name, amen.